please turn in your Bibles to Psalm, you can probably guess it now, right? Psalm 23. Some of you might have it memorized, but I'm still going to ask you to open up to your Bibles so that we can look carefully at many aspects of this beloved, precious psalm in the Bible. I'm going to read it now. We'll pray. We'll talk a little bit about it, and then we'll see what it has to say for us today. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Father, such a familiar psalm, familiar song, a familiar poem. And yet, Lord, we rarely stop and think about it. So help us to pause from all the things that are racing through our minds right now, and that we might consider again what it means to be a sheep in your flock, following the Good Shepherd. We pray these things in his name. Amen. This is going to be a little disarming. Have you heard the joke about the guy who's going through his budget and he concludes, this monthly bill is telling me that buying a dumb phone would have been smarter? Yeah, I know, it's a bad pastor's joke. But it plays on the notion that there's a difference between wants and needs. Most people understand the needs are the most important, but that's not the hard part. The hard part is in the details where confusion can lead us astray, because there's lots of good things, even necessary things, in life that we all want. Food and shelter and clothing. Colton told us about some of those things that his parents provide for him. They're needed most every day. They're the material provisions for survival. We might call them the bare necessities. But then there are security and safety and comfort and health. Those are emotional and psychological needs. And they're also provided to us by God for survival in one way. But no one really aspires to bare survival, right? We have needs of meaning and hope and purpose and community that give functional guidance to our lives. We can multiply all the things that we say that we need. And all of these are important. But can anyone really say which one is most important? What you need most of all is probably what you should want most of all, right? At least we can agree on that. If there's one single need that, if met, will properly order all your other needs and deep down give you the life that you long for, isn't that the thing that you should want the most? That's what Psalm 23 is about. It's going to teach us this morning about David as the shepherd king of Israel, yet who was a sheep himself. David, king of Israel, famously meditated on the Lord, his king, who provides for our every need during times of peace and safety and when facing fears and threats, all as the ever-present, loving shepherd of his sheep. So as we work our way through this psalm, I'm hoping that in the back of your mind will always be this question right here. Can you also sing with repose? And for our kids, that's another word for saying with peace and calm and tranquility, if you will. That's another hard word. Can you sing with repose, "Thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me"? This is the message of Psalm 23. Before we dive in, I need to give us a little bit of a background here, because many of the commentators look at this and they say, okay, there's two relationship images that Psalm 23 employs. The shepherd and the sheep, that's the first relationship. And then they say it shifts in verse 5, where you have a host and his guest. And yes, I think that we can say that both those images are there. However, I think that it's best to see the whole psalm as a meditation on the shepherd-sheep relationship, imagined as a typical day in the life of the sheep. In other words, you wake up in the morning, and your shepherd's there. And then your day unfolds, however the sheep follows the shepherd. And you go here, and you go there, and things good happen, and things bad happen. And at the end of the day, the shepherd leads you back into the pen, and you fall asleep. And then you wake up, and you do it all over again. That's, in a sense, what I think is the primary overarching picture that Psalm 23 is trying to get us to see. And so as we work through Psalm 23, we're going to look at it from three different points: the shepherd's provision, the shepherd's guidance, and the shepherd's presence. The shepherd's provision, the shepherd's guidance, and the shepherd's presence. Let's first look at the shepherd's provision. Well, what does a shepherd provide? Colton, you helped us out a lot with this. These are couched in the words, "I shall not want." When you think about all the things that it means to be a shepherd, all the things that he provides: green pastures, still waters, restored soul. Now, usually David employs much more distant metaphors when he's talking about the Lord. Pictures like king and Lord and deliverer and rock and shield. But a shepherd is a different kind of image, isn't it? A shepherd is not just softer, but a shepherd is also stronger in the sense that he is present with his sheep all the time. You see, a shepherd is everything to his sheep, much like you think back when you were a little child, and everything in your world was provided by your parents, and your parents were everything to you if you had a good relationship with them, which most of us did. With the shepherd's provision, the sheep experience, we see here not just the bare necessities of life, but a return to vitality, so that not everything that they need just in their body, but also in their soul, is provided for them. Hence, he restores my soul. But to say that the Lord is my shepherd is to confess a whole lot more than that God is my friendly provider. I mentioned in the children's message, in the ancient world, the image of a shepherd evoked a king. And so here we have capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D in your Bibles, the name of God, Yahweh, who is portrayed as the shepherd of Israel, for his sheep in the wilderness, for his sheep in the promised land, in other words, in the pen, right? And even in the sheep who are in exile, outside the pen. What else does a shepherd provide for his sheep? Well, in verses 4 and 5, we have these words: I will fear no evil in the presence of my enemies. Here we have the provision of security and protection and fear from all evils. What's the word there, evil? It's a Hebrew word, ra'ah, that can refer to harm and trouble. So this is not necessarily talking about what we looked at last week in Psalm 22, where we mentioned the bulls of Bashan and all the forces of hell. This is any sort of generic kind of evil. That's what's being referred to. Anything that can be harmful to you, that's dangerous to you. Don't touch the stove. That's ra'ah, right? There's not a demon in the stove, kids, but it'll burn you if you touch it, okay? I think what we have here in this language, I will fear no evil in the presence of my enemies, is the language of a post-battle victory, a language of enemy captives who are present at the victory celebration, okay? At the culmination of such a feast, that could be a covenant relationship that was established after that, as it was with the elders of Israel on Mount Sinai. If you go back and read about what it was like for God to give his law to the people, Exodus chapter 20, Moses comes down from the mountain. And then what does he do? He invites the elders of Israel to all come up for a feast, and they all dine in the presence of the Lord as he establishes his covenant relationship with them. Covenant is all throughout the Bible, and you can see it especially in the imagery that's given to us in Psalm 23, which in essence is, I will be your God, and you will be my people. Come, I will provide for you. I will protect you. Look how the Lord cares for his people: with an anointing. Now, that's not just a shower of oil. That's a picture that's symbolic. It's a gesture that indicates blessings of abundance, of joy, of cleansing, of health, of beauty, of healing, of revival, of strength. We don't know about Psalm 23 in terms of what David was thinking about or what he was experiencing when he first wrote it. There's many psalms in the superscription, which is that little line that goes right above where you would normally start reading verse 1 that says something like, a song, a psalm of David, for when he was whatever, right? He gives you the provenance or the occasion that prompted him to write this particular psalm. We don't know that anything about Psalm 23, but I can guess, and you can guess too, right? I wonder if David is writing about that time when he was hiding from his son Absalom in his insurrection, going for the throne. And as the exiled King David pondered that terribly distressing episode in his life, nevertheless, Psalm 23 shows us that he couldn't stop singing. Huh? Boy, I would be down in the dumps if my son basically said, I'm taking it all from you, Dad. Kind of like the prodigal son that says, I wish you were dead, give me my half of the inheritance, and I'm taking it away, and I'm going to spend it as I choose. That's the way to break the heart of a parent. But David runs away, and what is he doing? He's singing, focusing instead of all the terrible things that are happening around him on the Lord's simple blessings that overflowed to him, providing him even more than he needed. I like this John Calvin quote. I'll throw this one out there for you. He, that is David, does not say, my cup shall always be full, or my head shall always be perfumed with oil. But he, in general, he entertains the hope that as the goodness of God never fails, he will be favorable toward him even to the end. You see where this is going? It is as if he had said, I do not live for the mere purpose of living, but rather to exercise myself in the fear and service of God, and to make progress daily in all the branches of true godliness. The shepherd indeed is a provider. He provides for his sheep. And that's not the only thing that a shepherd does for us. A shepherd also guides. He provides guidance. At the end of verse 3, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, what is that trying to get us to think about? The paths of righteousness are those correct paths for basically kind of flourishing in life, enjoying Yahweh's protection during that time. And the path is kind of an image, I think of the what's it called, the Oregon Trail, where this is back before they had maps going west, but everybody knew where it was because there were deep ruts along the road where all the wagon wheels had dug in, and that was the place that all the wagons made their way out west. And you knew that was the way because they were deep. You knew where they were going. People who had gone before you said, that right there, those ruts, that's the Oregon Trail. Stick to that trail, stick to that path, and you will find your way to Oregon. The paths of righteousness are clearly marked by the righteousness of God, by his peace, by his provision. What it is it's a metaphor for the life of a humble and faithful Christ-like obedience to God's word. Think about why God would care so much for David, for us, for you. It's not because of anything that you said or did, right? The Bible tells us that, no, it's not for anything that you've done. It's not for where you've come from. It's not for who your father is. It's not for any of that kind of stuff. Nothing in you or nothing about you. But it's for the Lord's name that he saves his people. For his name's sake. You see, the Lord is showing us that he leads his sheep in paths of righteousness, first and foremost, so that he might be remembered and celebrated and praised in song as the good shepherd. We sang that today. You realize that when we sang, my shepherd will supply my need, that's an artistic rendition in a sense of Psalm 23. Not the kind that you'd find in a Psalter, the metered psalms, but it's all there. We're singing about the Lord's and the Good Shepherd even all these years later. By saving his people, Yahweh reveals his covenant love by guiding them in all righteousness, in paths of righteousness. And I want us to consider the implications just for a moment for him leading us in his namesake or for his namesake. That should be really comforting for us. It should be your rock-solid security and confidence, because his leadership does not correspond to anything in us by nature, nor is it rooted in what we think or we say or what we do. Rather, his guiding us in paths of righteousness springs from his own heart. And that doesn't change. The scripture says that God is the same yesterday and today and forever, and therefore we can trust him. We can trust him to be a good shepherd who will always guide us, day in and day out. Verse 4 says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And here we have a contrast with what had happened before, where he had the pastoral image of the green pastures and leading me beside quiet waters, and he restores my soul. Now David's saying, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You see, the psalmist is recognizing that life will not always be those green pastures and those still waters. In other words, his worldview is realistic. It's mature. He knows that following this shepherd means that sheep will walk through deep darkness, evil, even gloom. That word, it's actually all those words in English, the valley of the shadow of death. It's one word in Hebrew, and it doesn't really have the connotation of death that's associated in the word, but that doesn't mean that death is not one particular aspect of the kind of valley that we walk through that's dark. The picture that David is painting for us is the kind of valley that he was very familiar with in the Holy Land. There are many places where you call them wadis, W-A-D-I, where in the spring you'll have the rainwater and you'll have the snow melt and sometimes flash floods that'll cut a deep channel through the land so that there ends up being this steep valley that's very narrow at the bottom, and because it's narrow and steep, that light doesn't get in them very well. And so they pose particular kinds of dangers. You get close to one of those valleys of the shadow of death, and you're in danger of falling in and breaking your neck. You're in danger of not being able to make it to the other side when your shepherd is guiding you. And if he doesn't care for you and you fall off like you're one of the 99 and you get left. Or bandits and robbers that will be hiding out, and they'll pop their heads up, and you got no place to go because you're in the valley of the shadow of death. It's a scary place. That's the picture that David gives us for this valley of the shadow of death. Such shadow valleys are a sinister presence associated with all those dangers that I just mentioned. To find those paths of righteousness that we just considered, the safe, well-worn paths, the ones that we know where we're going and we know that we're going to be safe because there are lots of travelers and our shepherd is guiding us. The sheep must follow the shepherd sometimes through those dark shadow valleys. So what we have here is a picture of walking in dark times through the many uncertainties of life, yet without fear because our shepherd is near. And he does love us, doesn't he? That dark valley that Jesus walked through as our good shepherd, it actually killed him. The adversary popped out of there, and we talked about that last week in Psalm 22, and Jesus laid his life down for his sheep, for us, so that he would die in that dark valley and then lift up his life again, take it up again, so that he would be able to lead you and me and all of his sheep out, so that the valley of the shadow of death merely passes over us like a nightmare, like a shadow that can't touch us when we're awake and when you're following the shepherd. But Jesus experienced the pain, the agony, the danger, and the death that it brings so that you won't have to. That brings us to the shepherd's presence. Verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Well, that second word there, mercy, goodness and mercy, mercy. Your Bible might have a little footnote there that points you to the bottom of the page. There are all kinds of different ways that our English translations have tried to render the Hebrew word there, which is chesed. Maybe you've heard this. We could spend a whole sermon series on the word chesed because it is a word that's absolutely packed, pregnant with meaning. In the NIV, it translates it love. ESV, mercy. It's referring to what God's covenant is of devotion and loyalty, his chesed, or covenant blessings, that come to us instead of the covenant curses. It's a hard word to translate, like I said, because of the depth of meaning. Now listen to some of the other ways that our translations describe it. The New American Standard, loving kindness. That one comes from William Tyndale, who invented a word to try to figure out one way in English to be able to say it in one breath. Faithfulness in the New English Translation. The New Living Translation says unfailing love, and the Christian Standard Bible, faithful love. But I think my favorite is the Jesus Storybook Bible. Some of you kids have that one at home. Do you remember how that one goes? It memorably tries to capture it all this way. God's never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. That's chesed. We could spend all day exploring it. But let's just say it all boils down to God and everything wonderful about him. Everything. All for you and all with you. All because of you. In every possible way. That's what it means for God to follow you. And it's even more than that. Because the word there for follow, I know we're talking a lot about Hebrew words here, it has the nuance of pursuing also. So other places in the Bible where it uses that particular word, it's portraying enemies that are pursuing someone who they're trying to capture, someone who they're trying to catch. But here the sense is that God is pursuing us with his never stopping, never giving up, always, forever, and faithful love. If David's meditating, like I was guessing, on Absalom, his son's hostile pursuit for the throne, then David's point here is that there's always a greater pursuit afoot. The goodness and steadfast covenant love of Yahweh. And if you understand God's love as pursuing you like that, like a shepherd, rather than like an overlord or the unwanted attention of a suitor, then it deepens your ability to love and trust him. Is this sermon kind of meandering a little bit more than usual? I mean, I started off with a joke, and then we started talking about needs and wants, and then I threw in a quote of John Calvin there, and then we started talking about all these images and Hebrew words and that sort of thing. Beloved, that's by design. You see, Psalm 23 is about sheep, and some of us are driven internally. We've got our to-do lists, we've got our goals, we've got our vision, we've got our dreams, and it's all about what we want to accomplish in life. And those are the kind of things that are not necessarily bad, but for those of us who are like that, and guilty as charged, we're some of the first people to fall for the temptation to wander off into our own vision for what life is like. We don't realize that following Jesus is the point of it all. You see, a sheep's life is kind of meandering. You wake up and you listen for the shepherd. Oh, there's his voice. There's his little doo-doo-doo. And you walk out the pen, you follow him, and he leads you to breakfast. And then you walk around for a while and you have some fun. And you walk through some dark, scary valleys, but it's all so that you can get to a better pasture. And then you finally make it back home, and the wolves and the predators have not gotten to you. And you go, that was quite a day. But you know, it's probably going to be the same again tomorrow, except different. That's what a sheep's life is like. And God says that we are like sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us have gone our own way. And what Psalm 23 is trying to do, much different than last week when we looked at Psalm 22, that was literally shouting at us to see the holiness of the cross. Psalm 23 is more like a lifescape portrait that's hanging on the wall. That you see a pastoral scene with a flock of sheep and a gently rolling hill and a valley that's over and over in the corner and the sun shining down, the beautiful clouds that are coming by. You see? If you look at Psalm 23 that way, you can see the main point of it. Do you see it? It's right in the middle. Like the meat in the middle of a perfect sandwich. That's what Psalm 23 is, by the way. You have verses 1 and 6 that correspond to one another, 2 and 5, working your way down to the middle, right in the middle. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That's the thematic and structural center of the psalm, which is telling us about the shepherd's presence. Notice how the psalmist right there switches from the third person to the second person. So all up till now, verses 1 through 4, and all the way to the end of verse 4, the psalmist is telling you how great his shepherd is. Oh, the Lord is my shepherd, he's telling his people, and I shall not want. He leads me to green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. How's the rest of it go? He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Then he switches. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. He stops talking to you, and he's talking right now to a shepherd that is present with him. So the picture now is not that the shepherd's up ahead, and you're kind of with all the sheep going, what's the day going to be like today? Or he's from behind, and he's making sure that, you know, no soldiers left behind, and he's prodding the last one along because this is the direction we're going. Not leading from behind anymore, not leading from behind. He's walking alongside of you, with you, holding you, guiding you, protecting you, being with you. That's the middle of the psalm. That's the center of the psalm. That's the center of the Christian life. I mean, many theologians talk about how do we define what the essence is of salvation. Is it election, that God has set aside our names from the foundation of the world and written them in the Lamb's Book of Life, and he knows who are his? Is it regeneration, where the Spirit blows where it wills, and finally it blows into the heart of one whose name is written in that book, and he's born again? Is it the cross, where we are justified by faith? Is it the tomb, the empty one, where Jesus rises from the dead and he is raised for our justification? What's the heart of salvation? You know what many say? Every one of those things is a need, absolutely important, but it's all put together by union with Christ. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. What's the rod and the staff? Well, the rod was a weapon that was tucked in the belt to ward off Mr. Rickers, the wolves. And the staff was used for guiding and for shepherding, providing, leading. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, we're dealing with poetry here. And one of the commentators that I read talked about how, well, what we have here is a literary reduplication that describes how this is really talking about the essence, the totality of God's care for us. He must have a congregation of English Nazis, right? Grammar Nazis. What I think is the essence here, the sense, is that the Lord will certainly protect his sheep from all conceivable dangers. All of them. Why? David says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And then there's the climax of the psalm at the very end. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Like a sheep with its shepherd, the psalmist quiets himself with the assuring thought that he will live in the Lord's house forever. The Old Testament image there is the temple. David's delighted with the thought that someday he'll be able to go back to the temple and worship in God's presence. From a new covenant perspective, we know that where two or three are gathered, God says, there I will be in the midst of them. That we should dwell in his house forever. An eternal home with the Lord is the overarching hope. The forever there is literally for the rest of days. For the rest of days. So it's like the sheep saying, I woke up this morning, I followed my shepherd, he was with me all the way. I was afraid sometimes, but his rod and his staff, they comforted me. And now I lay me down to sleep and I'll wake up again and again for the next day and the day after that, all the way until the end of time. And then he'll come for me eternally, so I'll be with the great shepherd in heaven forever. And then there will be the resurrection of the dead so that we will live in the new heavens and the new earth together with our shepherd forever. So forever is actually a great translation, because the new covenant logic is that we indeed will be with God forever, for eternity. Neither death nor life nor anything will separate us from the love of God. So if you're Yahweh's sheep, then every day of your life you will return home to dwell in the Lord's presence. This is the promise of promises in the gospel, that you can hear the good shepherd's voice, follow in his presence, realize that he was following you, he was pursuing you all along, even when you didn't see him. And then you will return home at the end of the day, every day, to be united to him. Shepherd to sheep, every day, forever. And yet still we're afraid, right? Psalm 23 is a psalm for sheep, and it's a psalm for sheep that are afraid. Some of you, I think I've told this before, some know the story of how my family came to Heritage, how we ended up here. We left our former church under duress, and we were afraid that the reputation that we had developed among some in the presbytery was going to make it so that we didn't know if we landed at another PCA church, if we would be viewed as wolves. It was a scary time. And so we went with friends who left at the same time with us, and we went church shopping. You know how that works? And you find some places that you like and some places you don't like, and you find some places that seem to fit you and your preferences, and nothing seems to be quite home. I got to tell you, we heard a lot of really good preaching out there among PCA churches, and we met a lot of wonderful Christian folks. But you know why we ended up here? I'll tell you why it wasn't. It wasn't because this is the closest thing we could find to a little slice of heaven, because no church can be that way all the time. We did feel at home here, but we had our eyes open. We knew what could happen. There were two reasons why we ended up here. The first one was we heard the voice of the Good Shepherd in Steve Hohenberger's preaching. Now, he would blush if he heard me share that from the pulpit, because he doesn't even like the title pastor, under-shepherd. He would prefer just to be called brother or Steve. But we heard in his voice, in his preaching, the voice of the Good Shepherd. And two, we were told, you will be safe here. Don't be afraid. Beloved, many of you brought your fears to church this morning. I know you did. I brought my fears to church this morning. I mean, how many of us are not afraid about what's happening in our country right now? And what happened, I guess it was two Wednesdays ago, and we have the inauguration day coming up with all the awful violence that's been happening and the threat of more to come. What would be Jesus' message to us? I think it would be something like this. It's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That's Acts 1. But Jesus, you might say, I can't bury my head in the sand and deny that there are thousands who would rather have me be dead. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who can kill the body and after that have nothing more to do with you. But I will warn you whom you will fear. Fear him who after he is killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. But are not five sparrows sold for a penny? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Not one of them is forgotten by God. Fear not, you are more valuable than sparrows. But Jesus, you might say, I can't get along with these people long term who see things so different, and they're even in my own church. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. John 15. Beloved, do you hear the Good Shepherd's voice calling to you? Do you recognize the voice of your Savior? Then do not fear. Don't panic. Don't join the mob, whether it's this one or that one. Keep your head. If Christians are the only ones in this country who are still keeping their heads because of all the craziness that's going on right now, it ought to be us with an eternal perspective. And follow the Savior. Listen to his voice alone and follow him. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Let's pull this all together now. How can you stop being afraid of all the potential dangers and the uncertainties of life? Well, faith, hope, and love. Faith in God's presence, hope in God's presence, and love for God's presence. Faith, hope, and love. They're all together. They're the key to conquering your fears. And they're all right here in the middle of Psalm 23, bidding you to make these words your profession, your prayer, your psalm. Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, in the care of the Good Shepherd, I won't promise you that you'll have all your wishes granted, but I know that you can say with confidence, I shall not want. And the longer I think you stare at that portrait of Psalm 23 and meditate on it, study it, at the end of the day, isn't he all you need? Let's pray. You, Lord, are my shepherd, and I shall not want. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Lord, you prepare a table for us, and I wish that we would be able to celebrate the Lord's Supper today, but we'll wait a couple more weeks when we will celebrate. You anoint our head with the oil of the gospel, of Jesus' love, his sacrificial love for us, so that where he drank the wrath of God down to the last drop, our cup overflows. Surely your goodness and your covenant love will follow me and us all the days of our lives, so that we will dwell with you in your house forever. We pray these in the name of the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. Amen.